I was just going to sit there, apparently. Forgot that I had to preach. All right. We're in the Gospel of Luke again today, the 7th chapter, as we move on the series of sermons through the Gospel of Luke. And today we'll see how Luke turns his attention away from the drama regarding John the Baptist and the way that the religious leaders were responding to Jesus and to John. And now he's going to look at this fresh dispute that has to do with the way both Jesus and the Pharisees related to sinners. Now, there are few sinners in this room, I know. But the question I want to ask today as we think about grace is, how are we to understand the grace of God towards sinners? Because the Bible tells us that God has grace. And it's an unwavering attitude or position towards sinners. Grace. It never changes. See? God has grace towards sinners. How do we understand that? And how do we know whether or not a person really understands God's grace? And we're going to see from the text today, there's various ways that we can answer these questions. Look in Luke chapter 7. I'm going to start reading in verse 36. Now, one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, so he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii, or 500 days' wages, and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he canceled the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." All right, this is a remarkable, remarkable account of an extraordinary dinner. And I want to say, I've been out to dinner with many of you, and nothing like this has ever happened. I don't know what to make of that. Let's start by coming to an understanding of grace. Grace, of course, according to Scripture, is the love and or favor of God that I do not deserve and cannot earn. Is that right? Okay, you accept that. That's good. See, it's God's love, His favor, that He pours out on us freely. It's something you and I cannot earn. It's something that you and I do not deserve. Hello, you do not deserve. You cannot earn it. Now look, There are times in which you and I think both, and I understand that. But it's wrong. Grace is something that is freely given, whether we deserve it or not, a gift with no restrictions or conditions. And in the New Testament, in the Gospels, what we see is that Jesus scandalized, he offended many people with how he displayed God's grace. I'm convinced grace remains a very controversial and scandalous subject today. And I'll try to tell you why as we go along. There's three things about the way Jesus revealed God's grace that I want us to see in the text. Here's the first one. Jesus reveals God's grace by accepting sinners. Jesus reveals God's grace by accepting sinners. And so, because we know who Jesus is, God in the flesh, if Jesus accepted sinners, then who else does? God does. And that is a remarkable thing to say in this world. Now, according to the text, a Pharisee named Simon invites Jesus into his home for a meal. Jesus accepts the invitation. Now, that alone is extraordinary. These people did not like Jesus. Nothing good was going to happen as a result of Jesus going and spending this intimate time with the Pharisees and his ilk. But Jesus makes himself available to all types of people. He dined with the tax collectors and the prostitutes. He dined with the Pharisees and the scribes and the religious leaders. Jesus pretty much would go wherever he was invited. Isn't that remarkable? In verse 36, we get a description of kind of what takes place. When you went to a meal like this, if it was a formal meal, the guests would recline around a table. If it was just your family sitting around the meal, you sat in chairs, you know, it was nothing special. But if it was a formal meal, a special occasion, everybody would recline, probably on an elbow with their head near the table, with their feet out away from the table. At special occasions like this, the owner of the house or the host of the banquet would leave his house open. The reason for that was so that the rabble, the people who were not invited to the party or to the festivities, could come in and they would stand around the walls to observe and to listen to the conversation. And then when you got up to leave, they would help themselves to what was left, you see. Nothing was wasted. And so that probably explains how this particular woman got in the house. It was common for people to come in and to observe the meal and hear the conversation. During the meal, this sinful woman approaches Jesus. In verse 37 and again in verse 39, we are told very clearly she lived a sinful life in that town and that she was a sinner. So Luke makes it clear what she did was sinful, who she was sinful. This is a sinful woman. Now, Luke, unfortunately, does not tell us the specifics of her immorality. But if your imagination's like mine, you think of all kinds of things. Yeah, I know. We don't know if she was a prostitute. She could have been the wife of a tax collector. She could have been someone who was a debtor. She could have been someone who was an adulteress. There's all kinds of ways she could have earned the reputation. We don't know what she did. But she was a known sinner. So what we see is that Simon the Pharisee would not allow a sinful woman to draw that close to him or touch him. Because Jesus does, Simon assumes Jesus is not a prophet or a man of God. So this woman approaches Jesus. She begins to go through this elaborate display around Jesus' feet, away from the table. And Simon knows the woman's background and he is uncomfortable with what is taking place, to say the least. Verse 39, the language here indicates that the woman touches Jesus' feet and she does not stop touching his feet. And the continuous contact is what offends Simon. He can't take it anymore. And in his mind, he's thinking, now I know who she is. And if Jesus knew who she was, he wouldn't be letting her touch him continuously the way that she is. He wouldn't have anything to do with her. And because he does, he cannot be a prophet. He must not know who she is. Otherwise, he wouldn't allow her to have this kind of contact with him. Now, Jesus addresses Simon with a parable that clearly indicates he knows what kind of woman is anointing his feet and what is in the heart of the Pharisee. Jesus knows who is in this banquet. Okay? He knows that the banquet is filled with sinners. Make no mistake, Jesus knows, and he accepted an invitation to dine with sinners. He did not have any illusions about who Simon the Pharisee was or who the other guests were going to be. He decided to engage in intimate community-building relationships around the table with those sinners. He also allows a sinful woman to touch his feet. Everything Jesus did that night revolved around spending time with sinners. Do you see that? They were all sinners, according to the parable. Simon is a sinner, so is the woman. Frankly, that's why Jesus is there, because they're all sinners. Paul puts it this way in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. Christ Jesus came into the world to save who? Sinners, of whom I am the worst. Why in the world was Jesus here? To seek out and save the lost. To save sinners. Sinners like me. And that's what gets us in trouble when it comes to grace. Because the first thing in really understanding God's grace is that we have to understand who we are. We're sinners. And that can be hard. When we begin to see ourselves as someone who's pretty good, we misunderstand the gravity of our sin and our desperate need for grace. You might think of it like this. Each of us is like a light bulb. And if you have all these different kind of light bulbs today, whether they'd be incandescent light bulbs or these various fluorescent light bulbs or the fancy LED light bulbs that we have all over our church now. And they're fabulous. But I've noticed that they give out different levels of light. It's almost like the wattage is different. Some bulbs shine with 50 watts of holiness. Others shine with only 25 watts of holiness. Maybe the most stellar Christians among us shine with 200 watts. Wow. My wife. Here's what I want you to think about. All of these comparisons, the wattage of holiness, are trite in the presence of the sun. You put any one of these light bulbs out in the noonday sun, does it matter how bright they are? Absolutely not. And no matter how much holy wattage we think we have in our lives, we all pale in comparison to the Lord Jesus Christ. Our different levels of piety are puny and meaningless in the presence of God. It's true, I may not be the same kind of sinner as others, but I am a sinner. And one of the things that makes grace so scandalous is the fact that I don't think I need it as much as you do. You guys need a lot of it. Oh, I know you too well. I just know. You need it. I'm prone to think I don't need as much as you do. And I'm wrong, aren't I? And folks, I can look at all kinds of people today, all around the world, people in the news, people down the street, just people living next door, and think they need more grace than I do. And I am wrong, according to God's Word. The good news is that although I am a sinner, God does not shun my presence. He draws close. That's what Jesus shows us. He invites and encourages contact and fellowship. And that's just an extraordinary reality, that my sinful presence does not keep God from drawing close to me in Jesus Christ our Lord. Why? Well, that's the second thing I want to point out today. Jesus reveals God's grace by forgiving sinners. Wow. He forgives sinners. And the parable of the debtors that Jesus tells to Simon the Pharisee illustrates the reality of how God forgives our sin. We see that all people are sinners in need of forgiveness, and no one can pardon his or her own sin. In verse 41 in the parable, Jesus describes how there's two debtors, and they both owe the same money lender. They are in debt to the same person. One of the debtors owes 10 times more than what the other one owes. A denarius, of course, is one day's wage. And so they both owed significant amounts of money, but one 10 times more than the other. However, they shared the same problem. They're both broke. So it didn't matter how much they owed. They couldn't pay it back. Neither one of them. They're broke. And because they were broke, they're both in danger and helpless to their creditor. And what Jesus is saying, that's the way you are to God. It's true. You all don't sin in the same ways, or maybe as often. But you know what? We're all broke in the presence of God. And we're in danger because of our sin. Danger. God graciously forgives all sin in Jesus Christ. In verse 42 in the parable, the money lender, rather than forcing the debtors to pay off what they owed, the money lender freely forgives the debt. Think if someone came to you and paid off your mortgage with no strings attached. Would you do a little dance? Yeah. The forgiving of the debt is both unexpected, but it would be welcome news to someone with no money to pay it off. And what Jesus is wanting us to see, I think, is that God is ready and willing and able to forgive the debts of people and to act graciously beyond expectation. Does God have to forgive our sin? No. He would be right and good if He chose not to. His character and integrity would remain intact. But He demonstrates His love, His grace towards us by forgiving our sin through Jesus Christ. This is what Paul says in Romans 3, verses 23 and 24. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. And in verse 48, Jesus makes this clear to the sinful woman, because she's probably the only one in the crowd that's going to get it. And so He reinforces for the woman that her sins are forgiven. And He says it loud enough for everybody to hear it. And Jesus intends for her to realize that she stands accepted by God. And she can depart with a sense of God's blessing. Jesus tells her to go in peace. This woman can be sure that her relationship with God has changed. And she has nothing to fear. Her sins are forgiven. Depart in peace. The parents of Matthew Shepard, he's the young gay man who was murdered in Wyoming in 1998. They rejoiced over the guilty verdicts a Laramie jury handed down to Matthew's murderers in November of 1999. And the judge told a packed courtroom that the jury's verdict showed true courage and sent a message that violence is not the solution to differing views over sexual orientation. Courtroom observers were not prepared for what Dennis and Judy Shepherd did next. After waiting 13 months for guilty verdicts for their son's killers, Matthew Shepherd's parents asked the judge to spare the lives of Aaron McKinney and Russell Henderson by giving them life sentences rather than the death penalty. The prosecutor in the case was astounded, and he said the Shepherds could look into the eyes of the men who killed their son and give them mercy. I remember at the time, all the country was asking the question, how? How could they do such a thing? And the Shepherds were very clear, it's because we have received mercy through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Here's what I want to ask you today, because it's an extraordinary thing. But do I believe that God in Christ has graciously forgiven all my sin? Do you believe that? All your sin, no strings attached, past, present, future, all of it's forgiven through the blood of Christ shed on the cross for you and me. The third thing I'll point out from the text is that I will respond to grace in Christ according to my awareness of my sin or lack thereof. And here's where it gets offensive for some people. You can tell how people think about their sin and God's grace by how they respond to it. So, what is a good response that reveals that we truly understand the grace of God? Well, in verse 42, Jesus raises a question to Simon the Pharisee. Which of the two debtors will respond with greater love because their debt has been canceled? And Simon the Pharisee responds that the larger the debt that is forgiven, the larger the gratitude and love that emerge in the response. And Jesus says, yes, that's exactly right. And here's the point Jesus was making. Simon the Pharisee responds with little love for Jesus Christ because he thinks he has little need for his sins to be forgiven. And what makes it even worse is that Simon was blind to the whole thing. He missed it completely. But in verses 4 through 46, Jesus points out three things to the Pharisee. When I came to you, Simon, and I came into your house, you didn't give me any water to wash my feet. Which meant that as I was reclining around the table, my feet were sticking out. Everybody could see that they were dirty. You didn't give me any kiss of greeting, which showed that you were not necessarily glad to have me in your home. And you didn't provide any oil to anoint my head. Now, the oil for the head at a meal like this was to cover the smell of the BO. You know, they didn't have Irish Spring and things like that. And so people tended to be smelly. When you got in close quarters around a table like that and you're trying to eat and the smell would overcome you and you start gagging, and it's just not good table manners. And so you anointed your head with oil to cover the smell. And Jesus says, you didn't do that for me. You didn't do any of that. And realistically, Simon did not have to do these things. According to culture, it was not required that he wash the feet of his guests, that he greet them in such an intimate way as with a kiss. He was not required to anoint their heads with oil. He could have, and by doing so, he would have shown just how special and important his guests were to him. And this is what Jesus is saying. Hey, Simon, I know that I mean nothing to you. I know that because you've shown me clearly. I mean nothing to you. You've done nothing for me. And I know why. It's because I mean nothing. On the other hand, the sinful woman responds to Jesus with humility, worship, and love. The sinful woman knows the enormity of her sin and what God has done for her in Christ. She responds with lavish, bold expressions of love for Christ. She brings this alabaster flask filled with expensive perfume. She breaks it open and pours it out on Jesus' feet, the only part of Him she could reach. She's overcome with emotion. She weeps over the feet of Jesus. The language describes tears falling like rain. She's not whimpering. She's undone. And the tears are pouring out of her onto the feet of Jesus. Her actions do not save her, but her actions give evidence of the presence of faith. She knows. She understands. She believes. She responds. Again, my friend, our actions show the truth of things, not our words or our worship songs. So let me say something offensive to you. Here's what I think about the people in Rockport Fulton. I think the people in Rockport Fulton like Jesus Christ quite a bit. I think it's culturally acceptable for people to like Jesus. They like hearing about Him. They like learning about Him sometimes. They like coming to places like this every now and then and singing about Him. But many people in this community are just like Simon the Pharisee. They are keeping Jesus at a safe distance. They have no intention of having a real relationship with this Jesus. But they like being near Him from time to time, as long as that's all it is being near Him. They don't want to let Him into their lives. They don't want Him to invade their daily routines. They don't want Him to change their priorities and their goals and their dreams and their leisure activities. They don't see any need to change. They don't see any need for repentance. There's no need to get carried away and to go to church more than 2 or 3 times a year. They like Jesus. They just don't love Jesus. They don't need Jesus in their view. What about you? Again, our lives tell the tale. So here's what I want to say. My changed life, expressed through humble, loving acts of worship, reveals how I have received God's grace offered to me in Jesus Christ. Simon the Pharisee did not express love, worship, or humility to Jesus. Grace meant nothing to him, and his life remained unchanged. The sinful woman received God's grace joyfully. She responds with love, humility, and worship. Jesus confirms her forgiveness. That woman departs with the peace of a changed relationship with God and a new life. We really want to see this community changed. More than just the surface of the rebuilding that we're seeing now. Then we're going to have to help people understand grace. And that means helping people understand how much they need it. My question is, how have I shaped my life as a loving response to God's grace given to me through Jesus Christ, my Lord? How have I shaped my life as a loving response to God's grace given to me through Christ? Does my life reveal that what God has done for me in Christ, that it means nothing? Or does my life reveal that what He has done means everything? Everything. So as we close the service, I want to ask you, have you heard the voice of Christ calling to you today? Is He inviting you into His presence? Is He telling you that He loves you, that He wants to be with you, that your sins are forgiven? And if that's what He's saying to you, will you believe it? And if that's what He's saying to you, how will you respond today? Will you respond with gratitude, with joy, with humility, with worship? Perhaps today is the day you need to respond by repentance. by committing yourself to serve in Jesus' name, to give of your resources, of your time, for His purposes and His glory. Maybe the response is a commitment to tell others about this wonderful, marvelous, matchless grace of Jesus Christ, our Lord. How do you need to respond to the word of the Lord? Well, let's pray together. Lord, we come to you now, and for these next few minutes, we don't want to take lightly what you've done through us, done for us through Jesus Christ our Lord. We don't want to make a mockery of the blood of Christ. We don't want to ignore and treat lightly His body broken for us. And Lord, I am prone to think that I'm doing pretty good, especially compared to those people. And I am prone to deceive myself into thinking that you must be pretty pleased with me. And I don't have need to change. Things are going well. Always have. The truth is, I'm a sinner who needs your grace and mercy. And I pray, Lord, you'd reveal to me just how much I need it. Help me to understand clearly everything you've done for me through Jesus Christ. Help me to see that you want to be with me, that you've forgiven all of my sin. Help me to respond by shaping all of my life as an act of worship to you. And I pray, Lord, that your Spirit would move across this room, that you would speak the truth into the hearts of all of those gathered here about their sin and about your grace. And Lord, for those who get it, for those who understand, may their response be a blessing to you this day. Now have your way with us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.